We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary and shift gears into strict academic discipline for our study this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our study, revealing to us the mindset that can be brought upon an individual who deviates from truth. Therefore, it alerts us to where we could go should our volition take us there. It also is a warning not to go there at all. Motivate us this evening as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Last night we embarked upon a passage that is very revealing as to how the believer in Jesus Christ can deviate from truth and take himself in a very horrid ride into the dark side. We embarked upon a look at Ephesians 4, verses 17 and following. It'll take us all the way to verse 20, and it will be describing for us from this passage where a believer can go if he doesn't stay loyal to the Word of God. We all get out of fellowship, and Peter did that, and I can hardly blame him. He did jump out of the boat, and he did walk on the water for a few seconds, and he seemed to be concentrating on the objective, which was to walk to the Savior. But he was distracted by something very ordinary when a person is outside, and especially on a body of water. The wind blew. He was distracted from that. He lost his concentration and he began to sink, and the Lord pulled him out of the drink, and he was able to therefore readjust once back in the boat. Our objective every day is to start out in fellowship, knowing there will be consequences along the way. Every day has its collection of distractions. And when we allow them to distract us, then we are out of fellowship and we lose contact with truth. And as a result of that, we can enter into the reversionistic cycle. I'm not suggesting that when we're out of fellowship, it's always going to be a reversionistic day. But that's where we can go. That's how far we can go. And this passage alerts us to that. Where we're going to resume this evening is to make a point about one of the opening words, not the first, but the second word in this passage, beginning with verse 17, that takes up the problem of being distracted. One of the words defines mataotes as emptiness. If the soul is empty of truth, then it forms a vacuum that sucks in the lie. And, of course, everyone's vulnerable to that once they're saved. They don't have any doctrine to speak of. Now, they're saved. They go to heaven when they die and so on. They know that. But as far as functions on a daily basis, an inventory of ideas that you can call upon to guide you through the day, that has to be acquired in Bible classes. And a person should begin Bible class immediately after salvation. It's imperative to start taking in the thinking of God, so that therefore that truth can guide you through your day. And it's a grinding out process. Unfortunately, people that are saved these days do think quite often they need to start going to church. When they get there, the information they need is either not communicated at all, it's communicated erroneously, or there's not very much of it. And therefore, they leave there probably with their blood up from the music, but not much from the communication from the pulpit. And so the way that they get the information they need has to come from extraneous sources, if at all. So we are addressing what can happen to one of these new believers if they don't get information from Scripture to give them an inventory to defeat whatever the challenges might be. And if a person doesn't follow any instruction at all, as quite often happens, they go to church, they don't like it, they don't go back, and so on, then they are extremely vulnerable. They ultimately will enter into some form of deviation from divine standards. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20 addresses this problem. And let me also add that the advancing believer can have some type of distraction, some type of circumstance that causes that individual to react. And the reactive factor can take an advancing believer down this road as well. So let's take a look at a point or two here by noting that mataates means emptiness. We think the better word in the English to define what's going on is a vacuum that sucks in the lie. Loss of biblical thought occurs when negative volition gradually inhibits recall of biblical thought by facilitating doctrines of demons. So I've given you a little information on previous studies regarding facilitation and inhibition. You facilitate when you broaden a memory trace. You inhibit when you bring it down to a smaller size. That's what you want to do with the erroneous thought in your soul. You want to inhibit those by avoiding them, to remove those from an area of function which previously existed in your spiritual life. You want to facilitate new information that comes in that have to do with the doctrines found in Scripture that inform you in the 11 categories of systematic theology that therefore can be utilized to analyze incoming data, to identify the lie, error, etc., and to be able to also identify truth, things that inform, instruct, and give you information by which to think divine thought. And so negative volition is probably one of the worst things that can occur along the way. The inhibition there is of biblical truth, if you have any. The facilitation is doctrines of demons. So the expanded translation of the first verse in our passage reads like this. This is Ephesians 4:17. This I, Paul, communicate and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking. And peripatetlo is the word for walking. We have dramatized that in the past by looking at words from Scripture, Old and New Testament. We have Magal and Derek in the Old Testament. It means path or way, a way person walks, and so on. Now you get the imagery here. When you look at yourself and ask yourself the question, say, tomorrow morning, as you leave home, either in a car or on foot, the example is better to picture yourself walking from point A to point B. Something in your soul tells you that you want to go to point B, and the way you get there is to walk. And therefore, you have a path that you're going to take. And that path is going to lead you along the way. And when you get to your objective, it's either going to be a positive or a negative. If you're in a negative modus operandi, then you're going to think negatively and make negative decisions, and you will arrive at places that will create for you that day a negative outcome. And therefore, the clearance of that from the deck has to do with confession alone to God alone. So in the imagery of the Old Testament, when you see Derek and Magal and there are a few others, it's speaking of a way a person leads his life. And going from point A to point B is a way that's illustrated. But everyone has in their souls an inventory that will lead them to right choices or negative choices. Therefore, Derek and Magal speak of a path, a way, a rut even. In the New Testament, we have these same concepts, and peripateto means to walk. And we've done a doctrine of walking in the past that took quite some time, as they usually do. But then we define that as wheel tracks. Wheel tracks cut ruts in the terra firma. And as the ruts are cut, continued walking on that same path will cause that wheel track to broaden and go deeper, therefore facilitation of that idea in the soul that becomes a path of least resistance. So what we're seeing here is I communicate and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer continue walking, which implies that those who are receiving this letter in Anatolia, and we know of Ephesus, and we know of Laodicea, and obviously there are others, other churches in the western portion of the Roman province of Asia that received this letter. And therefore, there were those that came to Paul's attention that were deviating from truth and buying the lie, and it was changing their life, and their spiritual life was therefore in decline. And so the walking concept here is negative, because we translate the peripateo as a wheel track of wickedness, meaning these are concepts and ideas that have entered the souls of these people, and a path has therefore begun to form in their souls, and it's being facilitated. They're buying the lie. So peripateo in wheel tracks of wickedness, just as the Gentiles continue walking, caused by the vacuum. Now, what is the vacuum? A vacuum is something that blows out everything that's in there. There's no air in there. If you can get an area, and I'm not speaking as if I know all of the facts having to do with a vacuum. I know what a vacuum does. If you can get all the air out of an area, then something is going to rush into that void. And what's going to rush into the void of your soul is something else quite different from what was previously there. What was previously there was divine thought, a doctrine, a concept, an idea based on divine concepts. And when you begin to avoid those, when you begin to take advantage of something quite different, in other words, wheel tracks of wickedness as we see here, that's what's going to rush into the void. You're never going to be in a place where you're not thinking anything. So you can lose divine thought, you can acquire demonic thought. And when you let go of divine thought, you're then going to begin to think something else quite different. It's going to rush into that vacuum, and therefore the invisible war is going to make sure that it's a doctrine of demons that does so. So now you have a problem. There's a vacuum that has been created because of this. It's in the soul. It facilitates the inculcation and facilitation of the lie. This is how people get away from Word of God, get away from doctrine, get away from thinking divine thoughts. If that occurs in a person's life, it will be replaced with human viewpoint, human good, and evil eventually. And so that's what Ephesians 4:17 is setting up here. Now, the soul's inventory's decline continues in the next verse, verse 18. Being darkened. Alalotriao is the word. And apolotriao, in their understanding, is the problem. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, the heart here is cardia, and that is the soul. It is that area that retains long-term memory of doctrine that's been inculcated. This is the area where you say, yes, I believe that. Bible class opens up. Pastor gets to teaching, and people hear what is communicated. It's a new thought, say, to a particular individual. That makes sense to me, and I believe that. Therefore, it's stored in the cardia, in the stream of consciousness, in its various categories of retention of knowledge. And it's available there for recall and application. But what we see here instead is the complete reverse of that, the intrusion into the vacuum of negative volition produces new information, new concepts and ideas that can be recalled and applied. And when that occurs, you're in a stage of reversionism. And the category that's being implied here in verse 18 is the hardness of the heart. And these will be concepts we'll develop as we go through these four verses. Apolatriao, therefore, refers to darkness in the soul. Well, what is that the complete opposite of? That would be the light of the Word of God. That is in the soul, it is available for application, and it is the place that needs to be the path of least resistance. That needs to be where you automatically go under a given circumstance. You access that idea, that concept, that doctrine. You apply whatever that requires. if you have lost that thought through inhibition of that idea, but have facilitated others, then that's where you're going to go. And that will be wheel tracks of wickedness. How you think is who you are. Why do people do and say the things they do? Why do they go to the places they go to? You might shake your head and think, what was he thinking? Well, I'll tell you what he was thinking. If previously you knew that individual as someone who had their head on their shoulders, they knew the Word of God and obeyed these mandates on a general basis. Everybody fails from time to time, but on a general basis, this person was living the Word. Now he's not. You ask the question, why? Well, once you have the vacuum set up and you've allowed it to occur, then rushing into the void is going to be erroneous thought. And this happens to children. They get involved in this as they grow up because they're influenced by teachers, they're influenced by their peers, they're influenced by media, many and varied media today, and all of them are punching out garbage. And so they're influenced by that. So things taught by parents is now pushed to the side. I think I'm going to go with this because that excites me and I want to do it and so on. And so Ephesians 4:18 gets around to calling that hardness of the heart being that area where doctrine is stored or the lie is stored. And therefore, when you opt for the lie, then parents get upset about decisions that are made because they're going to lead to a bad end. So again, apalatriao refers to darkness in the soul, which is the status quo of the unbeliever, by the way. There's an antonym, kata lasso, and kata lasso refers to reconciliation. Reconciliation is where you put behind erroneous thought through faith alone in Christ alone. Now you have the Holy Spirit to guide you to revamp your thinking, to restore your soul to a level of thought where you can make good decisions from a position of strength. And so a person in reversionism reverts back to the condition of soul he possessed as an unbeliever. And that is a reversion back to where you were, a place you can't really go because you can't lose your salvation, but you can go back to the way you thought before you were saved. Therefore, reversionism reverts back to the condition of the soul possessed by the unbeliever. Now, the unbeliever rejects God and Christ. He has no interest in reading the Bible, learning its content, applying its principles. No interest. Now, I've run into people, and I'm sure you have too, who've been church-going individuals and said they were interested in the Bible, showed up to listen to it being taught, and claimed they applied it from time to time. Then they didn't. And when they didn't, they were back to being the exact kind of person they were before they learned the Word of God. And going back to the person you were means that you have forgotten everything that you inculcated from Bible classes or from private study. And when you did that, you inhibited those concepts to where they were no longer paths of least resistance, and you have then facilitated those that are from the dark side. So these are the results of the mental decline into reversionism, to revert back to your original status. Now, reversionism is the believer's maladjustment to the justice of God. Remember that the justice of God is a part of the divine essence, is a part of divine love. Grace is the policy. You have omniscience, which informs every aspect of who and what you are as far as God is concerned. He knows everything about you. And so you have righteousness and justice that come in to manage the show. Righteousness speaks of divine standards, divine thought. Justice is going to manage that. Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. So you're under the justice of God. You are being managed by the righteousness of God. So whoever you are, God knows everything about your soul's content and the decisions you make to access that information. getting around to understanding that takes you a long way toward humility. Righteousness has its standards. They are not to be flaunted. You are to orient, adjust God's mandates, imperative moods. Do this, don't do that. Orient to this. Do this, do that. Orient to that. Keep moving until you have a high inventory of this so you know what to do and what to leave alone. But if you deviate, if you get in a situation to where you no longer have interest, and lack of interest is going to damage your desire to come and listen to the teaching of Bible doctrine. And if that's not happening, then an inhibition of what you already know is going to occur. It doesn't happen overnight. People actually can take days, weeks, months, and years to lose touch with truth and have it as a primary ingredient to your thought process. But eventually, without going back, getting out of reversionism and going back to a consistent inculcation of truth, that is the only cure. And people who choose not to have a consistency of inculcation, they're going to be in reversionism. And it's not a pretty sight, especially once it gets going. So a person in reversionism reverts back to the condition of soul he possessed when he was an unbeliever. So we noted that. Now, the advanced stages of reversionism are the subjects of Paul's comments in Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. Now, in verse 18, where we are now, Paul begins by pointing out the sixth stage, which is the blackout of the soul, the seventh, which is scar tissue of the soul. Now, being darkened in their understanding, that phrase in verse 18 is the result of advanced reversionism, and that's really what is being discussed in these four verses. I think it might be good to do a little review of the stages of reversionism. Where we are looking now in Ephesians 4, we're looking at advanced reversionism, that's 6, 7, and 8. But we need the other few in order to establish the mindset that gets the person in the advanced stages. First of all, there's reaction and distraction. I don't know if you react to people or things or circumstances on a daily basis. In other words, you come unwound when something happens that's not on the day timer. And that can get you out of fellowship and ruin the rest of your day. So what is reaction and distraction? Wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, hypersensitivity, retaliation due to perceived wrongs, bad decisions, self-fragmentation, preoccupation with self, and no self-esteem. So that can set you up for a frantic search for happiness. Happiness is nothing that occurs external to you. True happiness is in the soul. Did a whole series on that subject down in Shreveport 2 or 3 years ago, the copacetic Christian. How can you be copacetic? How can you be relaxed no matter what the circumstances are that confront you each day? Because happiness is not a happy, clappy, jumping up and down, smiling all the time kind of thing. It's being relaxed in who you are, relaxed in the plan of God, understanding that God has a perfect plan for your life. He will keep you in it with His Word. You can deviate and fall away. And so a frantic search means you're looking for externals to give you happiness when true happiness is in the soul. So here's the second stage. You search for happiness by compensation for frustration, discouragement, and loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbols, sex, and materialism. Now, all of those are where people hope to find happiness. All that's going to do is breed absolute chaos. Some of the things that people do today in order to find happiness is to see if they can improve themselves in certain areas. They pick out the area. Now look at some of them here. Pleasure. How does a person acquire pleasure? There are a number of things you can do. It's nothing new about any of them. They're in the Bible. Everything people have done to seek pleasure, therefore happiness, is noted in Scripture as something that will not do that. But people ignore them. Some of them are here. Approbation, by the way, you want people to like you. Why is that? You think you're not a likable person now, so I'll have to do things to make people like me, and I'll think I'll do this. And whatever you decide to do, it's not genuine. It's not genuinely you, and therefore, it's not going to accomplish the objective. There's success. People will be a success in whatever they do. And when they become successful, they think people will like them, or accolades will come their way because of their success. And that will give them a jolt of happiness right there. But how long can you last with just that? If you have any success at all, it's going to boil down to the fact that you were graced out with the ability to do something that not other people are able to do. Now, if you're in an area and you're receiving accolades in your area, well, other people that do the thing you do are receiving their accolades too. So who's going to measure the content of ability among people who do the same thing and decide who is the most successful? Let that be known. Fred is the most successful in doing that. And so this is going to bring accolades to you, and it's going to make you happy for how long? Maybe a day or two. Status symbols, the multiplicity of those. So once you get something nobody else has got, somebody else wants status symbols, so they get what you've got or something a little bit better. And they want that happiness too, and both of you unhappy. Unhappy because Fred got it too. If I can just take it away from him, keep him from having it, it's going to make me happy. Sex, good grief. We were talking last night about television shows now. You can't watch a television show anymore for the drama. You have to put up with carnage or carnality. Materialism, that's going to make you happy. Then, when it doesn't make you happy, then there's Operation Boomerang. I don't know if you've ever thrown a boomerang, but if you do it right, it'll come back to you. I was told something that I'm certain is not true. Surely this is not true. But I heard that down in Australia that they have boomerangs down there, and they hunt game with it. Folks up here use shotguns. Down there they use a boomerang. And you throw the boomerang at a game, whatever game they have down there to hunt. And if you miss, it'll just come back to you. So you don't have to reload and have a box full of boomerangs. It'll just come back to you. But if you hit it, then you go down there and you get your food for the day. So this has to do with the concept of what you thought was going to give you happiness is going to take you right back to where you were, which is unhappy. Failure to assuage the reactive factors associated with a frantic search for happiness causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression. Loneliness becomes desolation. And so that leads to emotional revolt of the soul. The emotions come unwound because all of the efforts that you've tried to become happy have failed miserably, and now you're worse off mentally than you were before. So emotional revolt of the soul, reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting of GAP, or Operation Z, and doctrinal recall for application is neutralized. So you've lost the thought. So then, because the thought's not there, you have locked in negative volition toward doctrine. You're angry with the Bible and with preachers and churches and so on. So then doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with members of the congregation, failure to use Operation Z, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, malfunction of faith rest, which brings us back to our study. That puts us in the advanced stages. Now, the two that we're noting first are blackout of the soul. That's just been mentioned. And blackout of the soul, a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil, to be sucked into the soul. And that's mataotes, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. That's inculcation of the lie into the vacuum. Therefore, total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Evil presents itself in a very wonderful way. Evil is to convince you that the devil's ideas are better than God's. So it's an allurement to the emotions that there are better things available to you that you've been ignoring. Therefore, scar tissue occurs on the soul. We'll see that in this passage. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. So the scar tissue there, you can't get to what previously could have been accessed because scar tissue has emerged on the soul, and that concept's in this passage. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished, norms and standards degenerate, momentum halts, and wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions are shut down. And then worst of all, no recovery has engaged this at all, and though you have reverse process reversionism. And that means this, the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. You've gone into a psycho stage. Because the pressure is so intense by the time you get to the eighth level that you are out of ideas and you continue to use human viewpoint to try and rectify the situation, and all that does is make it worse. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation of the soul, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Now that's reversionism 8 stages. Now I'll leave that up so you in the room here can reference it as we go through. You don't need to stay there for the folks at home, the rest of the class. So let's take a look at where we are now. I want to talk about some of the words we're going to engage in this passage. Let's go to being darkened in their understanding. That's the result of advanced reversionism, the last three that we've noted here. Blackout of the soul refers to mataotes, vacuum, which fills the void of expunged doctrine with the satanic propaganda of human good and evil, which always is presented as a good idea. This is not like the movies when the demons get after people. This is about a very alluring idea to keep you out of fellowship and away from a return to biblical concepts. It's okay if you do that because there are really no absolute standards. That's old hat. That's the kind of things the Christians get involved in. That's very limiting. That's very discriminatory. You're being disrespected because you're free. You're a free agent to do what you want to do. And if it gives you happiness, why not? Ignore all of these other people who want to impose their standards on you. There are no absolute standards. And so when you teach that in schools all day long every day, and when they get to be 20 and can vote, they're easily deluded about what people say to them because they aggrandize their thoughts and ideas about no absolutes. Friends, I'm telling you, if we can convince people there are no absolutes, and whatever you do that doesn't violate established law in this country, then you're free to do it, and you need to take no criticism for that. In fact, if you do, then that person has disrespected you. That's mataates. That's where that leads. The vacuum is filled with human good and evil. Now, the two strategies can be easily detected by human efforts to resolve the problems of the devil's world by means of human good ideas or activities. I don't know about you, but do you sign up in Jefferson City to say you don't want people calling you on the phone if they're not someone you know? I'm constantly getting people who want me to contribute to this organization or that to halt this horrible disease or this terrible circumstance. And we've got this 501c3 going, and you can contribute money to it, and we can solve this problem. Now, I always want to say, you're not going to solve the problem. It's the devil's world. It's not going to get better here. What you need are biblical problem-solving devices. And by the way, I just give all the money I can every year to the number of organizations we've selected. And I don't even know you, and you've called me on the phone begging for money. And that's all fine with me. But I'm giving as much as I can this year. Lots of organizations we help. But I just can't give to people who just call me blindly on the phone and I don't even know who you are. And I think you're talking out of a box anyhow. All of this is human good and evil. And I'm sure many of these organizations are good, but how do I know? A rank stranger has called me on the phone. I don't know that person. Don't know their organization. Don't know if they're legitimate. Don't know if they're thieves. So there's that. But my example is, that's human good and evil for the most part. Oh, and if you don't do it, they get mad with you. Now, these two strategies can easily be detected by human efforts to resolve the problems of the devil's world by means of human good ideas or activities. We get you involved in going places and doing things like you got nothing else to do. Scar tissue of the soul is developed from these two sources in advance without seeking biblical guidance. Was some kind of effort put into determining whether or not this is a good idea for us to promote and then to bother people in the privacy of their own homes and beg for money? I don't know about those organizations, whether they could operate on grace or not, if they'd ever get anything. I know that this church, since I've been here over 30 years, has never asked anybody for any money. If you want to give some money to this church, then fine, see Rick. But we're not asking for any. And think of this. What if God wanted to shut this church down? Well, the way to do it is cut off the money. Can't run the lights and all that kind of thing. So just don't ask for any money. If the money's not there, God shut down the church and we all go to a coastal community. We're thinking about that seriously anyhow tonight. Jesus, lead me away from this. Well, it turns out we are going to Birmingham next week. My point is that would these organizations be able to function if they said, hey, we're taking it on grace. We want to get rid of this dread disease here that's killing all these people. And we need the money to do whatever it is we think's necessary to help that along. I don't know whether it worked for them or not. But grace is a good way to go. It keeps people away from human good and evil. Another aspect of mataates is scar tissue of the soul. And this may be explained by the antagonistic relationship that truth has with the lie. They are antagonists. They're in combat with each other, contretemps, constantly. Scar tissue affects the stream of consciousness in the cardia, where once truth was retained and dispensed under positive volition, the inventories are reversed. The process works in this fashion. As the study of biblical truth is abandoned, the facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness are inhibited, and loss of thought begins to occur. As scar tissue accumulates, that is, ossified doctrines are no longer accessible. Ossified, you hear that? Turn to rock, inflexible. It's hard to allow something that is ossified to accomplish anything. It's frozen. So scar tissue accumulates, ossifies doctrines. And no longer accessible, Matai Ates continues to suck in the lie. It sucks it into the abandoned area of the soul where doctrine once flourished. Simultaneously, the lie is being facilitated onto the cardia, creating scar tissue that, if recovery should occur, would have to be removed by consistent reversal of previous sequences. What that means is there is a comeback in the soul of the individual. They confess the sins, they confess the concept that I have been negative to the Word of God, and I have to get back to it. And this is going to take time, so I have to sequester myself soulishly, away from those deviations that I enjoyed, but without the happiness. During my hiatus. The problem that emerges is that during the reversionistic process, the rate of forgetting, that is forgetting truth, exceeds the rate of accumulating the lie. The rate of forgetting truth exceeds the rate of accumulating the lie. You can't get doctrine in your soul fast enough to outrun what you've been doing and putting top priority on. During recovery, it is the reverse process. Forgetting the lie must exceed the rate of learning truth. Forgetting the lie must exceed the rate of relearning truth. So you're trying to flush the garbage out, while at the same time you're trying to inculcate new data. Things you've forgotten, things that have become fuzzy, things you didn't know. So it takes concentration, it's going to take time. So the best idea is to deviate away from getting involved in these eight things. And the world is ready to provide you with allurements that will take you right there if you're not conscious of it and therefore ready to deal with it. Now, involvement with a lie results in the reversionistic believer entering into the stages of the sin unto death. The first stage is blackout of the soul, the Matai Ates vacuum, inculcating the lie. The second stage is scar tissue of the soul, which is called cardia, and that prevents any recall of truth. The third stage is reverse process reversionism, whereby the believer now approves of what he previously rejected and rejects what he previously approved, resulting in the sin unto death. Now, the next diagram we have here is the process for recovery from these stages. There are four sequential decisions. We have the first one, which is metanoia, recognition of your sinful status. Now, this means a change of mind. When you have metanoia, you've changed your mind about something. Homologeo, confession alone to God alone. Have to clear the decks there, get back in fellowship. So there's a change of mind, first of all, that's metanoia. Then you clear the decks with God, confession alone to Him alone. Then epinosis is back in Bible class. This is inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. This is restoring divine thought into the cardia, while at the same time flushing out erroneous thought. So this is the spiritual regrowth concept. You're back to growing in grace where you had deviated from that important action on your day. You've gone back to where you were, and as a result, you're losing the erroneous thought. And then peripateo gets us back to walking. Once you start getting back into inculcating truth, concepts from God, this is application of your biblical inventory to life and to circumstances. So now you're back on a roll. Now it's going to take time to refurbish the soul with the doctrines that you need to engage the combat of the devil's world. But of course it's possible. It's called a recovery. And recovery is possible if you keep at it. Now, because of the accumulation of the lie and resultant ignorance of truth, the believer is removed from the angelic conflict because of the hardness of their cardia. You get to be removed. It's a battlefield firing. Get called home ahead of time. You're out there, you think you're doing battle, but you're not. You have been co-opted by the enemy. A traitor, in essence. The cardia being hardened illustrates the buildup of the lie so that clarity of thought cannot occur. Ephesians 4:18, corrected translation. I confirm this together with the Lord. No longer walk as the Gentiles continue to do in wheel tracks of wickedness caused by the matai ates vacuum in their soul that facilitates the inculcation and the facilitation of the lie. Now, a good biblical example of this is Judas Iscariot, who became emotional after betraying Jesus, felt sorry for his decisions, made a human good restitution, and then committed suicide. And that story is in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. Now we move to Ephesians 4, verse 19. Here's how it reads. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So the three categories of reversionism you have, again, hardness of heart, scar tissue of the soul, emotional revolt of the soul, frantic search for happiness. See, once you get down to the lower levels, the search for happiness has been so frustrating that you're willing to take any idea and concept that the world says will provide that happiness for you. And I see this going on in our country so much. People are being propagandized so much against what the Word of God teaches. The propaganda has to do with certain catchphrases like there are no absolutes. That is a devastating idea, especially to children. To tell children there are no absolutes, no standards, therefore there's no real authority in life if you get them convinced of that. I'm free to do what I want to do. I'm free to pursue any idea that crosses my mind. I know I have to obey the law. I can't rob banks and shoot people. But that's not really the kind of thing that I think is going to bring me happiness. The happiness that I want to do is the things that I see on television. Other people seem to be happy doing this. I think I want to do that too. And I don't know why anybody would tell me that I can't do that. There's no law being broken. Therefore, I ought to be free to do it. And people that tell me that I shouldn't do it are being judgmental. And that's the way people think today. And I'm telling you this. It is something that is ongoing, and the churches are not giving the counterattack. I can teach it till I'm blue in the face, and you're tired of hearing it. But you've got to buy into it, and then you've got to restrain yourself from getting involved in these carnal activities that the world seems to be approving in every possible way. But the real danger is with the children. They're ready to... They got no standards. They come here tabula rasa. There's nothing in their souls that tells them they don't need to be doing such and this. And so they are ready to go with anything presented. So you leave kids alone, they're going to turn out to be terrorists. And we see them all over town. There are gunshots every night in the city of St. Louis. It's dangerous to walk around at night in this city. Not this city. We don't have that in St. Charles. We're on the other side of the other river. But downtown, there are gunshots every night in certain neighborhoods. And I know that to be a fact. And it's amazing that more people are not killed every night here. Why is that? Why do people have no reticence to point a gun at somebody and pull the trigger? Why is that? They got no standards. They don't care that they're killing somebody. Now, they may need killing, but they don't have the right to do it. The three categories of reversionism, therefore, are again at play. Without the ability to orient to concepts that actually produce happiness, so you don't have the ability to do it, those people looking for happiness don't know how to get there. The reversionistic believer pursues those behaviors that the world and the sin nature assume will make them happy. And it doesn't. And it frustrates them. And then where are they? They're back in this system right here. Without the ability to orient to concepts that actually produce happiness. You see that? Something that you do has to produce happiness according to this system that they're in. But happiness is something that accumulates and magnifies in the soul of the individual. There's nothing external about this. It has to take place inside the soul, and you have to get to a place where you are copacetic with whatever happens in your life. Because God is in control, and He expects you to handle it with the doctrine you have in your soul. Don't say, why did this happen to me, or it's not fair, this is unjust. That's ridiculous. It happened to you, it was in the decree, and you've got the doctrine to deal with it. And you ought to be happy doing it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the information I need to manage this situation, which right now is very inconvenient for me, but I am challenged to deal with it in the way that you would have me do it, and that is thinking divine truth. I'm not whining about this. This is a good test for me. Biblical words for happiness do not define what we view as happiness. Our view centers on people, things, or circumstances that bring aggrandizement, absence of trial, troubles, or difficulties. Biblical words for happiness do not define what we view in the devil's world as happiness. We can cook up a lot of things we think is going to bring happiness to us. Aggrandizement is one of the big ones. Wanting people to like you, or praise you, or tell you what a wonderful person you are. You should not desire that. Sometimes when you praise people, that's the worst thing you could do to them. Aggrandizement. They think more of themselves than they ought to think. And the Bible says you shouldn't do that. Be careful who you praise. Absence of trial, trouble, and difficulties is not going to happen. In fact, it's through the trials and the difficulties that you acquire true happiness. That God sustains you. That He lights the way. That He enables you to utilize His truth to move through that problem to its proper end. If you think there's not going to be trials and troubles, and when they occur, it makes you unhappy, you don't get what's going on here. The Greek word that comes closest is the active voice of the verb archeo, the status quo of self-sufficiency. In the passive voice, it means to be satisfied and content based on spiritual autonomy. Archeo. As noted, we have an ingrained notion that happiness occurs when a set of circumstances, the ownership or use of things, or the activities or relationships with people can make us happy. That's just a few examples of what the world thinks is going to make me happy. And the people involved, get this, you invite people into your desire for happiness, you're not going to like that. Going to be some people involved. And they're not going to think of happiness the same way you do. And if you get your happiness, they're going to hate you for it. Such happiness is ethereal, but cannot sustain us on a day-by-day basis. True happiness can be with us all the time, no matter what the circumstance. Always copacetic. Yes, this is a bad thing. Yes, this is a difficult time. Yes, this is a horrible idea, but we're going to slug through it. We're going to make the most of it. We will endure. Other people whine, want to call it off, criticize somebody, blame them. The idea is, God put this on my wheel track today. Which wheel track am I going to use? Wickedness, righteousness. True happiness can be with us all the time. This means that true happiness is in the soul. It is based on what you think, and the content must be biblically based. So happiness sought outside the soul is a pseudo-happiness that is dependent upon what the world provides. We have a bit to go. We certainly have not finished our passage in Ephesians 4, but we will take it up where we're leaving off here on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to discuss things that are very distracting in the devil's world, that pursuit of happiness idea, something that can't be accomplished with any regularity if it is not based on the pursuit of truth and the happiness that emerges from the content of it in our souls. Enable us to concentrate on the demands of happiness so that we do not pursue it in a cosmic way. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.